Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
The blood of an innocent victim would cover over the failure to keep the commandments. When God gave the law, he also gave sacrifice. Why did he give sacrifice? Because he knew they could never keep the law. And they knew that they would have to have sin atoned for by the sacrifice of an innocent victim. And every animal that was sacrificed in faith looked forward in faith to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross.
God gave commandments to the Israelites and to us to give us a guide as to how we should be living. Knowing we would never be able to keep these commandments perfectly, he also provided the ability to atone for this lack of ability to live as God would desire in the form of sacrifice. A perfect lamb took our place, was punished so we wouldn't be. Pastor David today reminds us that the final sacrifice needed to atone for every sin happened as soon as Jesus, the only perfect person, died on the cross and was resurrected. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
So there is a God-based moral code begun in heaven, written in the heart of man, and now here expressed by God at Mount Sinai in these Ten Commandments. And this sets God apart from the commonly worshipped gods of those days. Do you know the commonly worshipped gods of the Egyptians or of the Canaanites or of the Babylonians or the other contemporary cultures? They often themselves were immoral gods, but God gives a moral code revealing it to us in his word that establishes, for example, that the people belong to God and not to Moses. This was not Moses' law. It's funny, as Bible teachers and sometimes writers will commonly refer to that, the law of Moses, Moses' law. You know, it's really sort of a sloppy shorthand because it's not Moses' law at all. It's God's law. And Moses was under the law. Please understand that. Moses was under the law, not over the law. You see, nobody should think of themselves as being above the law. God is above all, and the law is the expression of his will. Therefore, everybody is under the law. This week, I was thinking about this, of course, in preparation for the message. And this week, I've done something that, well, maybe I did a long time ago in school. I can't really remember. But let me just say this. It's been a long time since I've broken out the Code of Hammurabi and read it. But I read the Code of Hammurabi this week. It's a famous example of an ancient law code. And many people say, yeah, who cares? The Babylonians under Hammurabi, they had their law code. The Egyptians had their law code. And here's the Israelites. They have their law code. And I'll admit, there's some similarities between them. Matter of fact, the Code of Hammurabi has the famous statement in it, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's just the same thing as the Israelite law code has. But when you look at the differences, the foundational differences are even more dramatic. And you want to know the difference that speaks to me the most pointedly between the Code of Hammurabi and the law that was revealed to us through Moses? It's simply this. If you look at the first many pages, the introduction to the Code of Hammurabi, do you know who it praises? Hammurabi. He's so wonderful. He's the king. He's the one who bestows the law upon the people. The law belongs to Hammurabi because he is the king. He is above the law because he gives the law. Do you understand how different the law of Moses is? Moses is beneath the law because the law is the expression of God's will and God's heart. You see, no man is above the law. Do you realize that this thinking was very much in the heart and the mind of the founding fathers of the United States of America? Matter of fact, and I don't even know if you know this, but both Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin suggested that the great seal of the United States, which you know today is an eagle, their suggestion for the great seal of the United States would be that it depict the scene of Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, including the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. They suggested this because they very much saw America as a new Israel, not replacing God's ancient people, but along the same lines that God was bringing them out to a government where the law was above any man. where there wasn't a king who was above the law, but that everybody was equal under the law. Matter of fact, around the perimeter of that seal, they had this statement, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Because that's what they believed. They believed that because the law was greater than any man, when a tyrant disobeyed the law, it was an act of obedience to resist him. Well, this is fascinating. That Moses laid this forth, the importance and the supremacy of God over above any man. But secondly, the fact that God revealed it to Israel and revealed it this way shows us this, that we need this moral law. Do you understand that? We need the moral authority of God to speak from heaven and to instruct us as to what is right and what is wrong. You know, I have to say, what's in my heart and what's in my mind on this topic, I don't know if I can fully express it into words, but this is what I know. I know that the very foundations of our culture are being disrupted. And people no longer, to any great degree, believe that we need to look to God and to his rules, his commands, as an ordering principle for our culture or for our lives. And instead, what we believe is this idea of follow your own heart. Let your own heart tell you what's right and wrong. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, that's not enough. It's not enough for the individual life, and it's not enough for the culture as a whole. We need to know that there's a God in heaven who expects certain moral behavior, and that there's consequences. There's good consequences for obeying those laws, and there's bad consequences for disobeying them. See, the Ten Commandments, and all of the law of Moses as a whole, gives to us a God-based moral code. It doesn't just tell us that certain behavior is unwise or unhelpful. It tells us this. It says God commands us to do certain things, and it says God tells us not to do other things. And in all of this, the whole implication behind this giving of the law is simply this. Okay, ready? God sees our obedience or our disobedience. Secondly, God measures our obedience or our disobedience. Thirdly, God rewards or punishes our obedience or our disobedience respectively. Now, honestly speaking, how many people do you know who actually live as if those things are true? But if the Ten Commandments are for real, those are foundational principles. And without a God-based moral code, it's difficult or even impossible to answer the question, why, in regard to any moral demand? Do not murder. Why? Do not commit adultery. Why? Do not bear false witness. Why? Let's just take do not steal. Do not steal. Well, why? Because it doesn't belong to you. Yeah, but I want what he has. Well, don't do it because it belongs to him. Yeah, but you know what? He has a lot and I have little, so I want what he has. Do it because you might get caught. I probably won't get caught. Well, don't do it because it's not nice. It's nice to me. Well, don't do it because it's not fair. It's fair to me. How do you answer the why behind do not steal if you can't say that there's a God in heaven who cares about this? The only thing you come back to is whether or not you get caught. And ladies and gentlemen, let's just be honest about this. Just between you and me. Forget about everybody else here. You and I are talking over a cup of coffee right here, right now. You know how it is. In our culture at large, the way many of us think is that the only thing wrong is getting caught. You do whatever you want to do. The only sin is in getting caught for it, not in the actual doing of it. Why do we think this way? Because we've abandoned this idea that there is an objective moral code that we have to answer to from God. You see, this idea of the God-based moral code seems to become less and less popular. And the tendency is increasingly to say, no, I'm not going to have a God-based moral code. I'm going to have a self-based moral code. My moral code is not going to be based in God. It's either going to be based in self or in the culture. I'll let the culture decide and tell me what's right and what's wrong. So if the culture says it's right, well, then it's right. If the culture says it's wrong, it's wrong. Or I'll just look to my own heart. If my own heart tells me it's right, it's right. If my own heart tells me it's wrong, it's wrong. You see, this persistent impulse to make our own moral code is nothing new. I remember this. I don't know why I remember it, but I remember that back in the 1980s, it was the late 80s, 1988 to be example, Ted Turner. Does anybody here remember Ted Turner? I'm not implying that he's dead. It's just he's passed from prominence in the scene. But Ted Turner, he's still around, but he was a great media mogul in the 80s and the 90s. He pretty much made CNN and cable networks what they were. But this man, Ted Turner, he like many successful men, he somehow thought that his area of expertise went far beyond what it actually went. And he thought that, you know, he could really find his calling in life by telling what people should do. So here was his proposal in 1988 at the National Press Club. He released a statement saying, look, let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Let's replace them with Ted Turner's 10 voluntary initiatives. That has a real ring to it, doesn't it? X out the Ten Commandments, replace them with my voluntary initiatives. Can I read a few of them to you? How about this? Number one, I promise to have love and respect for the planet Earth and living things thereon, especially my fellow species, humankind. Number three, I promise to have no more than 2 children or no more than my nation suggests. That's dark. Number 10, I support the United Nations and its efforts to collectively improve the conditions of the planet. Here's what he understood. He had absolutely no moral authority to call them commandments. So the best he could do is call them voluntary initiatives. And the other thing you'll notice in it, there is not a single bare mention or reference to God. It's man making it up as he goes along. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot improve on these 10 commandments. They remain as God's wisdom to humanity, and they're received with blessing, and they're rejected at a very high price. So when it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, God spoke all these words, it tells us that God was giving a good gift to humanity. It tells us, as it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that the law is holy, it's just, it's good. It's a good gift that God gave to humanity, and they're good. They're good because they show us the wise and moral guidance and government of God. They're good because they show us the need of mankind for this moral guidance. It gives us a way to teach morality, and that's a very good thing. They're good because the world would be so much better if they were obeyed. Can I ask you just to fantasize for a moment? Fantasize on this. A world in which the Ten Commandments are obeyed. How much of your newspaper would you just throw out in the morning if the world obeyed the Ten Commandments? Think about what a staggering thing that would be. Or how about this? Forget about the Ten Commandments. How about if the world just obeyed one of the Ten Commandments? I'll give you, here's 3 commandments. Do not steal, do not murder, and do not commit adultery. Any one of those 3 commandments, think of what a revolution it would be if 90% of those sins could just be knocked out right away. If people kept those 10 commandments. They're good gifts from God. These 10 commandments are good for all of humanity, not only given to Israel, but given to all of humanity. And they're good when they're promoted and held as ideals, even when they're not perfectly obeyed. I want to stress that. You don't have to perfectly obey the 10 commandments to see the value in them and how we need to understand them for today. So God spoke all these words, and they're important for us to know. They're important for us to receive. They're important for us to understand and obey, but we do it all with a biblical perspective. And what do I mean by biblical? Well, just by understanding that the last word on the law and the Ten Commandments isn't found in Exodus chapter 20. That the rest of the Bible speaks to us about God's law, especially the New Testament speaks to us about God's law. And understanding in total, both in the book of Exodus and in the entire Bible, we understand this. And please listen, if you get nothing else from this, please get this. The Ten Commandments are not presented to us as a way to get to heaven. The Bible never presents the Ten Commandments that says, if you do these things, then you will get to heaven. And your going to heaven is based on your performance in regard to these things. No. The covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, the law, including the Ten Commandments, was the first and a very important aspect of that covenant. But it was not the only aspect of the covenant. The second great aspect of that covenant was sacrifice. Sacrifice. Do you understand what I mean by that? That the blood of an innocent victim would cover over the failure to keep the commandments. When God gave the law, he also gave sacrifice. Why did he give sacrifice? Because he knew they could never keep the law. And they knew that they would have to have sin atoned for by the sacrifice of an innocent victim. And every animal that was sacrificed in faith looked forward in faith to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's so important to realize that for all the good that the law was given for, it was not given to show us the way to heaven. Instead, it was given to show us our need for a substitutionary sacrifice. In this sense, the law of God is like a mirror that comes before your face. Let's say your face is really dirty, but you don't know it. Have you ever had that embarrassing thing? You know, your face, just something weird on your face, some smudge or messed up thing, or I don't know what it would be. Something really wrong with your face, but you don't know it. When you walk around, you just think everything's great, but everybody's looking at you strange. You don't know why, what's wrong, what's off in this picture? And then finally you look into a mirror and your heart skips a beat. Oh my heavens, I've been walking around looking like that. You never knew it until the mirror showed it to you. Do you understand? The law is like a mirror. It shows you, so to speak, I'm using an illustration. The law shows you that your face is dirty so that you can go to Jesus and get it cleaned. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? But you would have never known that your face was dirty unless the law showed you your need. And Jesus, through his work of sacrifice, is the one that cleanses it. But also understand this. If we're taking a look at the Ten Commandments in a big biblical perspective, we understand that they can also be summarized as Jesus summarized them in Matthew chapter 22. Would you turn there in your Bibles, please? Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 35. In those verses, Jesus summarized the law. He brought the Ten Commandments down to two. And he said, listen, I can boil all these ten down to two commandments. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that wonderful? You can take all 10 commandments and boil them down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you act rightly towards God by doing that, you're going to obey the first four commandments. And then what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you obey that second commandment, you'll obey the six commandments that you should obey. It's beautiful. Now here's the trick though. Boiling the 10 down to two doesn't make them any easier to obey. It makes it easier to understand, simpler to receive. But is there anybody here who can say, yes, every day of my life, I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind? Is there anybody here who can say, yes, every day of my life, I have loved my neighbor as myself? You see, what I'm trying to say, Jesus gave us a valuable summation of the law that made it so much easier to understand, but it doesn't make it possible for us to obey it as a way of righteousness. This is what we do know. There was only one person ever to obey the law perfectly. Do you know who that was? Of course you know it was Jesus. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he lived his entire life without breaking any one of the Ten Commandments, any one of the Two Commandments, any one of God's laws at all. He lived a perfect life before God. Now, what would you think if it was possible to take Jesus's righteousness, his credit for keeping the law perfectly, and have that applied to your account? May I put it in financial terms? You're bankrupt. He has an extremely high positive balance. Wouldn't it be wonderful to transfer his credit to your account? And then you would be in a positive balance. His resources or his assets are yours at that point. Wouldn't that be a good deal? Did you know the Bible tells us that's exactly what happens for the person who repents and believes? May I read it to you? Here in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, notice. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you realize that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in you as the righteousness of Jesus is credited to you if you'll repent and believe, if you will be among those who repent and believe? It's as if you kept the Ten Commandments. It's as if you kept the Two Commandments because Jesus' righteousness is credited unto you. Now, let me wrap up with this final idea. From the perspective of the entire Bible, we can say that the law of God has three great purposes and uses. Ready for these three? Number one, it's a guardrail keeping humanity on a moral path. Is it possible to jump over the guardrail? Yes. Is it possible to dismantle the guardrail? Yes. Will you have a lot of crashes? Yes. I believe that's where our culture is now and increasingly going. The guardrail of the Ten Commandments is a gift to us that we're sadly neglecting more and more. Secondly, the law of God is like a mirror. As I discussed before, it shows you that you need a Savior, that you need an atoning sacrifice on your behalf. And I point you towards Jesus, who died on the cross and bore your sin and your guilt in his own sacrifice on the cross. And then finally, it's not only a guardrail, it's not only a mirror, but it's also a guidebook. It shows you and I right now the heart and the mind of God and how he wants us to live. This is his desire for his people. So how does that all flesh out? That's what we're going to talk about next time and go through the laws one by one, first in the four and then in the six, and see what God's word has to tell us as a guardrail, as a mirror, and as a guidebook for you and for I.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. You can learn more about Enduring Word and Pastor David at our website, enduringword.com. All of Pastor David's messages through the Bible are available to listen to or download for free at enduringword.com. Again, that's enduringword.com. Simply click on the radio option in the main menu. Of course, for many of us, Enduring Word commentaries have been a part of our everyday discipleship. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Exodus, right here on Enduring Word.